Matthew chapter 6, if you turn there with me, please. When I think I'm going under, I want a Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ here talks about this great relationship. He's teaching His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount how to pray. He tells them, don't make vain repetitions. Up in verse 7, he says, don't do this so you can be heard to be doing much speaking. It's not a ritualistic thing to pray. It's not a thing for show. And he says, I'll tell you how to pray. He says, after this manner, pray, in verse 9. He says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Maybe two or three, maybe even longer ago than that, I preached a couple of sermons on this that is known as the Lord's Prayer. But this morning I would like to focus in on just the first phrase of this prayer, which says, Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. I'd like for you just to think about those words as the words that you address your prayer to when you say, Our Father, which art in heaven. I'd like to suggest to you, first of all, that everybody in here, in one way or another, can look on God, the Creator, as your Father. I don't believe that's the viewpoint of this expression, Our Father, which art in heaven, but it is true that the Bible teaches that everybody who's born has, in a sense, God as their Father. In the book of Malachi, chapter 2, 10, verse 10, it says, Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? See, we were made in the image of man. In the image of God. Man was made in the image of God. And God created us. We're His genius. We're fearfully and wonderfully made by Him. Then the Apostle Paul says, when he was preaching to a bunch of very educated people, very learned people that prided themselves in their learning and so on, in Athens on Mars Hill, in Acts 17, 28 and 29, he says, speaking of God the Father, he says, For in Him we live and move and have our being. You can't take a step without God the Father. You can't take a breath without God the Father. You can't live another minute without God the Father. You live by His permission. You live by His mercy. You live by His long-suffering spirit. You live by His power. So He says, we move and we have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, you people with high degrees and so on here in Athens, you folks that know a lot about Greek philosophy, some of your own poets have said this, he says. And your poets have said, what have your poets said? For we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. He's teaching them that God is a spirit and that God is eternal, and that you can't worship Him with the crass things of idols or religious repetitions and chants and things that are sort of phony and superficial and that are on the face very religious, but underneath the face, there's nothing really to it. And the apostle goes on to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them that they might be saved. And I believe it's from that viewpoint of saved people looking to the Father with a new relationship having been saved that Jesus Christ is speaking here when He's talking to His own disciples there in the Sermon on the Mount. Because it's in this Sermon on the Mount that he says to his disciples, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to have the salvation that gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The salvation that washes away all of your sins and makes it so that you are justified before God. So it's that kind of person he's talking to. It's the kind of a person who has mourned. Blessed are ye that mourn, that have repented of their sins with a godly sorrow. They have gone to the Lord and had a God-word sorrow for their sins, a heaviness of heart, a brokenness of heart, and have cried out to the Lord for forgiveness, and have availed themselves of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which teaches us that Jesus died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. And the New Testament is written, inspired, to proclaim, to feature the gospel message that lost people might be saved, that they might have eternal life, that they might be born again, and that they might have God the Father as their spiritual Father. And to point this out, I want to turn to Galatians chapter 4 and read a couple of verses there, verses 4 through 7. So that when we say, Our Father which art in heaven, it would be my prayer that everybody in here before the year 2009 is up, it would be ideal if it was before this Father's Day is up. That every one of you might be able to pray from the heart with an understanding that He is your spiritual Father, and that you are truly a child of God by His forgiveness and by His regenerating work of His Spirit, that you would be a new child of God and be born again, become a Christian if you aren't one. It would be my prayer that you could pray, Our Father which art in heaven, from that viewpoint. Chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, that is, at just God's time, at just God's perfect time, God sent forth His Son, and who was His Son? The Lord Jesus Christ. Made of a woman, He was born like we're born, in the sense that born of a woman, that He might be flesh and blood, that He might be our kinsman, that He might take the penalty on the cross that a human being ought to take because He was fully a human being, though He was perfect and without sin. But at just the right time, Jesus was born of a woman. He was made under the law. God had a standard for mankind, a way to live, the Ten Commandments, the way that we ought to live. None have lived that way except the Lord Jesus Christ. And He came and He fulfilled all the points of the law with the way He lived, the things that He did, His attitude and His spirit. He loved the Lord, God the Father, with all of His heart and with all of His soul and with all of His mind. And He put all of His might into the service of the Father. He was born that way. And then he goes on here, the Apostle Paul does, this Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He came to redeem them that were under the law. The Jews were put themselves under the law, and the Pharisees and those that he was criticizing in the Sermon on the Mount, they thought that they met the standard of the law, but they didn't understand the law, and they didn't understand the holiness of God. And those who do understand the law, and where the Spirit of God comes and convicts you of your sin, and you see that you have broken God's commandment, that you've fallen short of His glory. It says here that Jesus came to save you, to redeem you, to buy you back from a destiny in hell because of your sins, to buy you to a destiny of heaven because of your sins being forgiven, and because of you being born again, and because of the salvation that is tied up in the gospel coming home to you, and as many as repent and believe shall have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he's saying here, this Jesus came to redeem them that were under the law. And then look at the last part of verse 5. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Adoption of sons. When we're born again by the Spirit of God, God adopts us into His family as full-fledged children. That's the legal meaning of adoption, you know. Some of you have been adopted. Some of you know what that means. You are a full-fledged child of your adoptive parents. You call them dad and mom when you were growing up. And now God says to all of the created beings, all of mankind, that you can be redeemed. The Bible teaches us that He draws you to Him. That the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He said that He would be lifted up, speaking how He would die, and He said He would be lifted up for the purpose of drawing you to Him. And the Bible says that God the Father is not willing that any of you should perish, that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And so it says that He is long-suffering to us. It's a beautiful thing, this Heavenly Father, that He could love such as we are, as unlovely as we are. I look at my own life. Even as a saved person. And there's unloveliness there. And when I look back at my life before I was saved, unlovely would be a good definition of me. I was lost. I was without the Lord. I did think I was good enough to get to heaven, which shows how lost I was. But it says here that He will adopt us and give us the adoption of sons. And then verse 6 says this, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Jesus Christ said something like this, nobody has known the Father but me. And those to whom I reveal Him. And He reveals the Father to those of us who trust in Him for eternal life. He reveals the Father to us. I had a brand new relationship back in the spring of 1968 when I was saved. I would say within 48 hours of being saved, I looked out, I drove around the countryside there in eastern Georgia along the Chattahoochee River. And my heart said things like this. I'm not exaggerating. This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world. God knows me. God loves me. He is my Heavenly Father. And Jesus, in teaching us how to pray, wanted to impress upon us that we could pray, Our Father which art in heaven. It's a relationship that is forever. That is forever. And here He says, what happened there, young man, back then, what happened there, young man, is you were adopted into my family. I love the fact that Jesus says, Our Father. You know what that means? We're His brother. We're His sister. If we're believers. And there's a great family of God. The kingdom of God. Made up of those who believe in Him and have everlasting life. Read on here. We cry out in our hearts, Abba, Father. That word Abba is an expression of affection, of true understanding. Understanding it. It's a blessing on both sides. You take an adopted child, and when he's grown up old enough to speak, and he looks up in his adoptive father's face and says, Daddy, enough to melt your heart. Now, God, the eternal creator of the universe, the final judge of the universe, the one who set the stars in their silver sockets, says that he has adopted those who have believed. And then he gave us the Spirit, where Jesus talks about being born again, tells Nicodemus about this, where the Spirit of God comes and lives within you, and his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, that he is our Heavenly Father. And what a sense that is. I was sent off to Vietnam a year after I was saved, just about 6 months after I was saved. And I remember laying out in the open in the jungle and looking up and seeing the stars. And back then we had, I think we had more visible satellites, at least over in that part of the world. We could see the satellites, and I thought, how far beyond those satellites are the stars? And I had the very real sense that God was looking at me. And you know what it says in Psalm 33? He was. He was looking at me. It says in that 33rd Psalm, the Lord looketh from heaven. He sees the hearts of all of us. What a heavenly Father. What a heavenly Father. Our Father which art in heaven. And he wants to have that kind of a relationship with everyone that's born. And he's long-suffering. He gives you space to repent, to hear the gospel message, to be saved by his grace, and to be changed in your heart that you might be a new creature. Here we read that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Father. We become his children through the new birth. We recognize our sonship by the Spirit of God that dwells within us. It's one of those things that's spiritually discerned. I just remember it so well, and I have never changed my mind about it. God is my Heavenly Father. In the dark, I think about it. In the dismal time that Emily sung about, I think about him being Heavenly Father. When I've had the fear of death, which is just really a discomfort of thinking, this might be it, occasionally. Once in a while, as you get older, you have a brush with that, don't you? It might involve a visit with a doctor or something like that. You have a brush with it. I'm convinced that the God who created the universe is my Heavenly Father. And Jesus wants us to communicate in our prayer that way as saved people. If you're saved by the grace of God, to have that view. If you're not saved, to get saved. That you might enter into this incredible relationship. To have the Lord forgive you of your sins. And to count Jesus' righteousness to your account, because that's one of the things that takes place when you're saved. He tells us to pray this way because a lot of people don't understand this. They don't see it. They don't have that relationship. They don't know it. And so they're probably, you know, some people have even taken this Lord's Prayer and made a ritual out of it. Maybe not even hardly know what it means. And he says here, I want you to pray this way because, look in verse 1 of chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Don't do good deeds so that other people will see your good deeds. He says your Father in heaven sees those things. Do them for your Father. Do them because your Father said to do them. We're back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Why do we respond this way? Why should we pray this way? Look at verse 4. that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. See, our Father which is in heaven sees the hearts of all men. He sees what you do. And Jesus is trying to drive that home. Look, you're not alone. You're not alone. I also look out over the congregation and I see folks who lost their father or maybe their mother very young. Others that were abandoned by their mother or their father. And you know, that's about as heartbreaking a thing as you can think about. You really think about it. A father or mother that would abandon their child and just cut themselves off and not communicate anymore. God the Father came along. That's the wrong way to put it. God the Father's always been there. But into your consciousness, just for that reason. It says in Psalm 27:10, though my father and my mother forsake me, yet thou wilt take me up. Yet thou wilt take me up. No wonder he says true religion is to visit the fatherless and so on, and the orphans, and to visit them. No wonder he says that. Because that's his nature. That's his nature. He sees everything. He knows what we're doing. There in verse 4. Verse 6 says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That's the spirit of the thing. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. It is such a relationship, and God is so awesome. He's omniscient, that is, he knows everything. And he's all powerful. Look at the end of this prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Imagine having a heavenly Father that has all power and all the kingdoms of the earth are under him. He is the King of kings. And he is your heavenly Father. Imagine that. And so Jesus says, go to him and pray to him and say, our Father which art in heaven, the Lord who sees all hearts and sees all souls and knows your need and knows what it's all about, he is your heavenly Father. And he is there. He's that close. You know, sometimes one of my kids will call me and they can't get me. You know how it is today. The phone isn't working. The phone is busy. Even though we got all that, you just can't get a hold. And then the next day, I tried to call you yesterday. Can't. Our Heavenly Father is always there. There's a marvelous thing about this proposition. Our Father which art in heaven. One of the things about, there's two themes that run through this fatherhood of God subject. One of them is that he wants us to learn what he is like, that we might be godly ourselves as the children of God. He wants us to know about him. Every father who is a good father wants the good things that the father has learned. I'm talking about an earthly father. Wants his children to learn those good things. Well, the heavenly Father, who is altogether good, he is love, he is truth, and he is righteousness. He wants us to learn about him and about his perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, that we might be like him. And the other theme that runs through here is, and this is for the fathers today and the mothers, he wants us to be the kind of parent that he is to us. So when we say, our Father which art in heaven, of course we call out to petition him. For example, it says down here a little bit into the prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. There's two things there. This day. He's our ever-present help right now. Give us, you've got a problem, you've got a heartache, you've got a heaviness, you've got a difficulty, you've got something that's looming on the horizon, you've got something you need help with, you're a child of God, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you know Him as your Savior, you know that Jesus died for your sins, you are sure that you have been saved, and you have the assurance of eternal life, but you have a cloud, you have a problem, you have a difficulty, you have a grief, you have a heartache. Give us this day. Right now, He's there. Right now, right at this moment, right while I'm speaking, I won't feel bad if in your heart and in your mind, you leave me for a minute. If you've got something you need to go to the Lord with, you don't have to even bow your head. You can just say, Lord, do help me with this. Lord, this is a heaviness. Lord, this is a problem. And He's that kind of a Heavenly Father. And not only that, you don't have to give Him all the background. You don't have to give Him all the background. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 10, 29 to 31. Matthew 10, 29 to 31. Leading into this, He talks about, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of all the things people are afraid of. Don't be afraid of people who can just kill your body, but can't kill the soul. Don't be afraid of all of this darkness and all of this trouble and all of this grief. He says, are not two sparrows, verse 29, sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. See, He knows all about you. He knows all about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And it says here that not one of those sparrows can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. He even knows if a sparrow has fallen to the ground. Verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And He says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But He says here, His eye is on these sparrows. And I would like for you just to think about that for a minute. You know that song that we sing? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. So when we say, Our Father which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this that I need. He knows what we need. He knows all about us. He watches us. He's there. There is involvement, and it is not superficial involvement, and it is not detached involvement. It is a caring involvement. And can I pause just for a minute? Now, earthly parents, you absolutely, categorically, emphatically must be involved with your children while they're dependents growing up in your household. You want to mimic the Father? You have to watch them. You have to look over them. You have to know what their life is about. You have to enter into their situation a little bit. You have to talk about their trials and their troubles. You have to observe. You have to be present. The Lord is our ever-present help. He's that kind of a Father. And He wants us to be that kind of a parent. And He draws this picture back and forth. It says, as you pity your children, and our pitying of our children is pathetic compared to His pitying, He pitieth you. He pities you. We pity our child when he's sick. When the child is sick, you ever had to put your child in the bathtub to cool them down because their fever was so high? And they just shiver and shake and they look at you with such heavy eyes and they're so sick. And you call the doctor and they said, well, the first thing you do, run a tub full of warm water. Not very warm, just warm enough so he won't be cold, and put him completely in the water. He looks at you and your heart just breaks. It's piteous. And the Bible says the Lord, as you pity your child, He pities you. Then on other occasions when the Bible says if you spare the rod, you'll spoil the child. It says that you should give corporal punishment, that is a physical punishment, to the child. You have to save him from hell. That doesn't mean the spanking is going to save his soul. But at least he will know that a breach of God's law is very serious business. And if he grows up with that sense, he's going to be more apt to respond to the gospel message. And so we read in the Bible, even as we chasten our children, God chastens us in his kindness. It's one of the ways that he leads us. He deals with us. And so when we pray, our Father which art in heaven, we see a Father who is a great example for us as parents. But we also see a Father who is concerned and loving and involved and cares. I don't want to be too specific, but I would say this. A parent ought to know where his child is pretty much at all times when he's approaching the teenage years. And then he should have a good sense of where he's going and what he's doing and who he's with and when he comes home, and he should have boundaries that he knows that you love him enough to say, you must be home by such and such a time. If something happens, call us. And that is really a sparrow-type ministry, like God has over the sparrows. And he has them over us. He cares about us. He watches us. He's concerned for us. And he wants us to communicate that kind of love as parents to our children. So we read on here, he says, his eye is on the sparrow. I know he watches me. He's a very present help, as in, give us this day. He's a very attentive, involved Heavenly Father, as in, the sparrow does not fall without him seeing it. And he is a Father who is hallowed, all-powerful, all-glorious forever. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, towards the back of the Bible, the first three verses of 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love? What manner of love? I believe everyone in this room would sit a little taller, and your face would be a little brighter, and your hope would be a little greater if you truly, as a child of God, those of you born again by the Spirit of God, if you truly understood the measure of what manner of love the Father has for us. It's such a pleasant thought. It's such a good thought. It's such an attitude-changing thought. How you approach your life, how you approach this day, how you approach your wife or your husband or your children or your parents or your boss. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. You know, it's true. I would never have been able to enter into this until I was saved. The guy that led me to the Lord, I could see he had a joyous countenance. And when he talked about the Lord, I could sense it was a personal thing, but I couldn't enter into it. I didn't know what that was all about. I didn't understand that. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Do you see how critical it is for you personally to have this new birth, to have this relationship where the Heavenly Father forgives you of your sin because Jesus paid for your sins and you have trusted him to save you out of a broken heart for your sins? Your sin has to be real to you, you know. You can't be saved unless you repent. Jesus said, repent or perish. And when people came to John the Baptist as if everything was okay and they wanted to be baptized, which is a picture of what has happened after you've been saved, or when you were saved, when you're buried in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life. He says, bring forth fruits that show you've repented. If you're in a sinful lifestyle right now, you can't say you've repented and then just continue in that sinful lifestyle. Repentance means that you identify your sin before God and you see it as sin. And it's exceedingly sinful. And there has to be a crisis between you and God about your sins. And you have to beg His forgiveness for your sins. And you cannot embrace and love your sins anymore. That's not repentance. It's not a speech. Repentance is not a speech. It involves a broken-hearted response concerning your sin. I've heard of folks in sinful lifestyles repenting of their sin, truly repenting, and having a change in a moment. The conversion that the Lord did works, and your spirit towards your sin is vital to that conversion. You have to admit that you're a sinner with a broken heart. And I will confess, my wife and I both, we could sit up here and we could talk to you for 20 minutes about our life until we got saved. And then from that moment on, the 20 minutes after that, you must repent and believe. So the Bible says here, what manner of love he has. The Bible says here, we're the sons of God, and the world doesn't know this. Verse 2 of 1 John 3 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it's not yet appear what we shall be. There's so many blessings in this life to being saved and to being a child of God that it would be worth it all if that was it. If that was it, you could rest your case on the fact that everyone ought to be saved and have God the Father as your personal Father, and you being a child of God and knowing that He cares for you and knowing that He sees you and that He looks over you and that He meets your needs and that He loves you and that He cares for you and that He wants the best for you, it would be worth it. But read on. Read on. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, that is the end of the world, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to spend eternity in heaven. We're going to sit at the feet of our Savior and in the presence of God the Father, our Heavenly Father. And we're going to have every need met for all eternity. It's just off the chart. It's off the chart. It seems from a saved vantage point that you would be a total fool to continue in a sinful lifestyle, a sinful pattern, doing the things that really don't satisfy anyway, that are a problem, that are going to be a social problem, that are going to end up being a financial problem, that are going to end up being a health problem, that are going to end up being a spiritual problem, that are going to end up being a problem to your soul, that are going to end up giving you a life that's going to be frustrating and full of emptiness and trouble and difficulty and problem. It seems like only a fool would embrace those things. But Jesus said this. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And part of the light is our Father which art in heaven. Part of the light is that in the end, we're going to see Him as He is because we're going to be like Him. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be in heaven. But Jesus says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. I don't want you to be my Heavenly Father, they say. I don't want you to watch over me. I don't need your help, they say. And then Jesus goes on to say, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. He says, because their deeds are evil. I wouldn't be a honest preacher if I didn't make it just as plain as this. You can pick your sinful lifestyle and your sin. You hold on to them, it's a fatal flaw. You're going to spend eternity. The Bible said it's appointed on a man once to die, and after this the judgment. And Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he describes perishing as being cast into a lake of fire where they're suffering forever and ever and ever. Or you can look on Jesus who died for your sin. And a loving Heavenly Father who has been so gracious to you to even have a choice. And you can look to Him. And you can say with an honest heart, I have broken God's commandment. I do not deserve heaven. I need a Savior. And you can go to Him and trust Him. And He will forgive you of your sins. And you will have everlasting life. And you'll be born again. And you'll be able to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. And you'll be able to see the creation as this is my Father's world. You'll be able to look forward to death. It's still not easy, is it, Brother Willard? Brother Willard and I are getting long in the tooth, as they say. You know, the shadow of the grave, every once in a while we can see it coming across our path. You don't rush out to it because you love everybody around here. And you even love your Christian life in this world. But the truth of the matter is, our last chapter is going to be better than any other chapter that's been written. And it's all because we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you stand? Personally, now this is a personal message. Where do you stand? Can you say in your heart for certain that you have repented of your sins? That the sins you do now are heavy on you and you hate them because they're against this Savior who died for you? Or are you going to say, truth is, I sort of shrugging my shoulders. God help you to not shrug your shoulders. God help you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. And He'll save you. Now Larry's going to come and lead us in a closing hymn. You can, of course, be saved right where you sit. In my case, the person that spoke to me about the Lord very pointedly, I resisted for just a little while. And then one day at home, I got all alone with the Lord, got down next to my bed on my knees, and I had just had enough. I was sick of myself and sick of my sins. And I did believe that Jesus had died for me. And I begged the Lord to forgive me of my sins and to save me. And He did. And I got up off my knees. And I was a new creature. I'm not exaggerating. That's when the birds sounded different. They actually did. It was a different thing. See, this is my Father's world. Our Father which art in heaven. Is He your Father because you've been adopted into His family? If not, rush to Him. He will save you.